Mark is going to come up here right now and begin. This is what we call Mission Weekend. All right?
That's right. That's what we call it. All right, my friends. I want to ask you a question. If I were to ask you, what is the most famous verse in the entire scripture, I would get two answers. Some of you would say Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, how many of you know that says it all? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the rest of you would give me John 3:16. Let's put that on the scripture, on the board. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That tells us the way to salvation, but it also tells us something very important. It tells us what God loves. God loves the world. God loves the whole world and everyone in it. God loves people who are born in Asia. He loves people who are born in Africa, in the Middle East, in North America. God loves people that live in red states. He loves people that live in blue states. He loves people that belong to the NRA. He loves people that belong to Black Lives Matter. God loves people that are born in the country. He loves people that are born in the suburbs. He loves people that are born in the inner city. God loves people. God loves people that are born in Christian homes. And God loves people that are born in non-Christian homes. And God loves people who are born into homes where the only time you ever hear Jesus or God is in a curse situation. And God loves people who are born in homes where they practice a different religion. When God gave his son, he gave him for everybody. And when Jesus Christ came and gave up his life, he died for every person, even the people who are born in the most difficult and the most dangerous places. Jesus came and lived among us and taught us God's will. He healed us. Then he died on the cross for our sins. He was resurrected for our justification. And then he was raised to the right hand of God, and he left the completion of his work in our hands. And the primary reason that any one of us are on the earth today is to help Jesus finish the work that he began on the cross and while he was here on earth. And Jesus told us what that work was. He told us what his work was very plainly and very succinctly in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man, meaning Jesus, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, Jesus understood something. He understood that you cannot save something that is lost unless you first seek it and find it. So he came to seek and save the lost, and that's just what he did. He went out among the lost. He lived in their world. He spoke their language, and he met their needs in order that he might save them. And guess what? Jesus was criticized for it. Here's what the Pharisees and religious leaders said in Matthew 9, 11, and 12. Now, when the Pharisees saw this, that Jesus was hanging out with sinners, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and the sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus said, I am a physician of souls. And a physician belongs among people who are sick and people who are diseased and people who are crippled. And so Jesus came to earth because people had become diseased and crippled and disfigured by sin, and because a doctor has compassion when he sees sick people. How many know that? A doctor spends almost all of his time among sick people, and he loves them. Now, wouldn't it be a sad thing if somebody went all the way through medical school and then did their internship internship, and then got licensed to be a doctor, and then one day just decided after all that, you know what? I don't really like sick people. I don't really like to be around them. I just want to spend all my time around healthy people. That would be crazy. Now, you and I are not like that. And do you know why? Because we have the great physician in our heart. And so when we see people whose lives have been damaged by sin, we feel his compassion because his spirit beats in our life. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. If you have a working knowledge of the scriptures, and if you have the Spirit of God in your heart, then you are qualified to be a soul doctor. You are qualified to be a healer of souls. Because you know God's word, you can rightly diagnose people's life's problems. You can diagnose why things are so hard and going so wrong for so many people. And you can write the proper prescription about how to turn our lives around and receive God's blessing. And even more importantly, because you have the Holy Spirit, you can assist Dr. Jesus in doing soul and heart surgery with the scalpel of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we are. We're to be soul doctors. But before we can do that, first, we must go out and seek and find that which is lost. And how many know that does not come easy? You won't find that within your comfort zone to go out. Remember years ago when I was a very young man and I was a youth pastor at another church. It was in the college area. And I remember I had a lot of kids. We had built a large youth group, mostly from kids with unchurched homes. And I would watch them and they'd make such progress when they were with us and they'd go back to school and they'd come under that pressure and under that temptation. And I remember being so brokenhearted to see what was going on. And so I finally made an appointment to visit the vice principal there at Helix High School, school that I attended. And I don't know why I did other than maybe just to vent, really. I don't think I had any clear purpose. But I just wanted to vent and tell him, I'm so frustrated. I feel like everything that we work to help build these kids in, this school, when they're there, tries to tear it down. Not the faculty, but just the experience. I just felt so frustrated. I just wanted to tell him my frustration. And he said, well, I'm a Christian. And he said, you know, I'd be willing to have you come on campus if you promise to be very discreet. Because if there's any if there's any complaints, I have to stop you from coming. So he kind of like dumped it on me. So the next day, I drive up to the campus. And this is, you know, this is when I was young, before there was indoor plumbing. And there certainly were not a lot of Christians going on to public schools at that time. It's much more accepted now. And so I got there. And the whole time I was driving over, I just got more and more nervous. I got really nervous. And then I sat there and I was in my car and I could barely move. And I just thought, what am I doing? I mean, what if somebody asked me, why are you here? You know, why are you here? You're not a student. Why are you visiting us? You're twice as old as we are. Why are you here? What if a teacher asked me? I'm not a teacher. I'm not an aide. I'm not security. You know, why am I there? And the devil just played with my head, and I finally forced myself out of the car, and I started walking toward the school, and I got halfway across the faculty parking lot, if you know where that is, and my legs started to feel like they were concrete. And I went back and sat in my car. And I had to, like, literally psych myself up and pray. It was like the scariest thing I'd ever done because I knew I didn't belong there. I mean, you know what I mean? It's like nobody knew that. I didn't know what kind of reception to expect. Well, as always, it's never as bad as you think. And from that day on, I started going on campus a couple of days a week and ministering to the kids. But that's often what it feels like when you leave your comfort zone and we go out and we find and seek and save the lost. But we have to. We have to go to where they are. We've got to sit where they sit. We've got to eat what they eat. We've got to see life through their eyes, or else they're nothing more than statistics. And so that is our call, to go out. Now, Acts 1:8 gives us, if you will, the parameters of our mission. What's our mission? To finish the work Jesus started on that cross. And here's the parameters. It's a famous verse, Acts 1:8. I want you to see there's three, if you will, three concentric circles. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Here's the first circle, because remember the apostles are in Jerusalem. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. So that's people who are close to you, neighbors, coworkers, people at your school, people that you shop with. And the second circle is in all of Judea and Samaria. Now, those were the other two regions of the nation of Israel. And so particularly Samaria was a very different culture. So it wasn't that far distant from Jerusalem, but it was a different culture. And so that relates to people who are not so close to us. Maybe they live in different states or different communities, or maybe they're just culturally different. Maybe there's a language barrier. Number three, to the remotest parts of the earth, taking the gospel to all the nations and all the people, wherever they are. Now, the first one, the first circle, is within all of our reach. All of us can be witnesses for Jesus to our coworkers, our fellow students, our neighbors, people we shop with, people involved in social groups like, you know, Little League or something like that. But the second and third become more difficult. But you and I as individuals and as a church are responsible for all three circles. And so how can we do that? Well, we can do that as long as there are some who are able to go to each mission field and others who are willing to send them and pray for them and financially support them. And so that's what we need. Even though we all can't go into the various mission fields directly, we can help send, pray, and support. And if we do that, then we too have a part in the joy of that harvest. And we will also receive part of the reward from the Lord of the harvest for that good work. I'm going to share a verse, 2 Timothy 1:9, just a part of the verse. Listen to what it says. It says, he saved us and he called us with a holy calling. He saved us and called us. So that means that if a person is saved, they are also called. So if you're here this morning and you would say, I am saved, that means that you're also called, called with a holy calling. And what is that holy calling? Well, at least a very big part of that holy calling is to help Jesus finish his work, his mission. And I want to say to you, with all the sincerity of my heart, that I believe the greatest honor and the greatest joy and the greatest fulfillment in this life is to be a part of helping Jesus finish his work. How many of you guys would believe that's the most fulfilling and the most important part of life? I got one in the balcony. Okay. I got a few more. In the Great Commission, I read it to you out of Matthew 28, where Jesus left his work in our hand and said, go into all the world, remember, make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I told you, that all that I taught you. That's the Great Commission. He left that in our hand to finish his work and to make disciples for him and to baptize in his name. But then it follows, it finishes with these words. And lo, I am with you always. In other words, what he's saying is, if you will go, you will know my presence. You will know my joy. You will know my comfort. You will know my friendship. If we don't go and really enter the mission, we'll never really know Jesus. We'll never really have that sense of being alive in him. Because Jesus said in John chapter 12, 26, look at what he said. He said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. So he says, if you want to be with me, you have to go where I am. He doesn't follow us, we follow him. If you want to be with me, you've got to go where I am. And where is he today? Well, we already know, he already told us. He is out to seek and to save that which is lost. So anytime you and I become a part of that mission, and anytime we really join him in reaching out to hurting and lost people, we will experience not only his presence, listen to me, we will experience his pleasure. He's pleased when we join him in his work. He cared so much about this work, he hung on a cross to accomplish it. He came to earth to accomplish it. And anytime you try and help him in that mission, you will experience his pleasure. Now, don't ever get caught in the trap of making your reward how people react. Like, my reward is that people act right, and they really appreciate what I do, and they get their life turned around. That's a trap. That's not our reward. Here's our reward. We feel his pleasure. We feel or hear in some sense, thank you for being my hands. Thank you for being my feet. Thank you for picking up the check. Each one of us has an important task in this work. And unless each of us is involved, it won't get happen. But when we all do our part, when each one of us does the part that we're called to, then magnificent things happen. We have many ministries in this church that you know about. But in addition to that, we have 25 specific missions that we're a part of, either directly in that we're going and being a part of it, or that we're financially supporting it. We've got three, Dave's going to come up here, we've got three missions that are so huge, we can't handle it out of the church budget. These only happen because people like you, each one of you, makes a personal commitment to support them on a monthly basis. Dave's going to tell us about the first. Uh-oh. You know what little brothers do? They mess things
just
up.
Just go away.
I got his notes mixed up with my notes.
Go away before you make it worse.
It's actually kind of funny.
Good grief. Talk amongst yourself for a moment, please. You didn't do too bad, Mark. Okay, that's good. Missions has always been an important part of our church. When I got out of seminary, I joined the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination for one reason, because it was all about missions. When we were a smaller church, we didn't have a lot of resources, but we got involved in Mexico for quite a number of years, Russia, South Africa, El Salvador. And then 20 years ago, the Lord opened up a huge door for us in the island of Cuba, and I'll talk about that later on. Make sure you all have this out. Take it out of your bulletin, the flyer for missions. Mark and I are going to be talking about three missions. And on the back are the 25 mission organizations that this church is. That this church sponsors on a monthly basis. Last week we had a medical team go down to Guatemala, and that's right, praise the Lord. And about 30 of them, I think, and they'll be coming back, and we'll be getting a report on that. I do want to tell you this, because Mark and I are really proud of you guys. Last year, the total giving that went through this church to missions was $1.1 million. $1.1 million. That's a lot of money. It's more than 10% of what this church brings in, believe me. As Mark said, each year we highlight three missions, and these three missions that we highlight are missions where we have a great opportunity to really do something, where we can get the, to use a slang, the greatest bang for our buck, The Lord has really opened doors for us to really make a difference in the world. And I hope each of you will take this opportunity. We'll pray about these three missions that Mark and I are going to go through. I'm going to start with Kenya. And I'm going to give you a little background. I went to Africa, I don't know how many years ago. I came back and I was really grieved about the condition of the church. And I said, Mark, if we're going to get involved in Africa, we need to find a school that will train pastors. Train them in the Word of God. Give them a solid foundation so they don't come up with all this goofy theology. So Mark and I began to pray, and we met. Charles Simpson introduced us to Larry Neese, who ran a Bible school. We began supporting that. As a matter of fact, last year, just out of our general budget, we sponsored that school in the tune of $60,000. Now, that school has graduated 2,500 pastors. I tell you all this because it's really amazing the way the Lord had what I'm going to tell you about planned way before we knew anything about it. At the conference where we met Larry Neese, my brother Mark gave him, now Larry Neese is the head of this Bible school, right, that has graduated 2,500 pastors. It's a two-year program. Mark gave Larry Neese one of his books, The Joshua Principle. He read it and he was so moved by it, he had a real burden for the youth in Kenya that he asked Mark to come. And Mark came, spoke at the Bible school and also several conferences. And Larry, because of his influence on these pastors, they consider him like a father. He gathered the pastors and they listened to Mark's heart for the youth. They were inspired. I have to make this short. Mark went down there two other times, taught, did conferences, and then Larry called Mark and said, you'll never believe what happened. One of the pastors who heard you speak took your book, The Joshua Principle, some of the youth venture materials, and he's in 20 schools. He's gone and started clubs in 20 schools. Well, everybody gets excited, and they want to start more. So we started, I'm really... Reader Digest version here. We start sending teams down there. Jeremy Miller has been down there, Mike Van Meter, Chris Alley, David Matranga. He went down there too, right?
Everybody.
And we trained as many people as we could. As more and more schools started having these Bible classes, I need to tell you, these aren't after-school Bible clubs. These are required classes the kids have to go. Like if you had five periods, your fourth period would be Youth Venture, where we teach them the Bible. Yeah, it's good, huh? So, yeah. So it's one day a week in all of them?
Yeah, they don't go every day.
Okay, one day a week. Are you going to keep interrupting me?
Only if you keep making them.
Okay. You guys heard that? Jeez, no pressure. Anyway, the more of these clubs that got started, the schools noticed a difference. And truancy was reduced, delinquency was reduced, and so the superintendents and the principals began sharing with others, and it began to spread. And spread it did. Last year, we sent down Jeremy and Rihanna Chan to... Kenya to help train in an effort to expand youth venture not only in Kenya but also Uganda. Now, and it's just been exploding. At present, youth venture is in 10 school districts in Kenya, ministering to 50,000 children, 50,000 students
a week,
each week. Now. And Jeremy wrote us and told us that they were going to start even more. Now this 50,000 students each week does not include the three school districts in Uganda. That's another 15,000. So now we're up to 65,000 kids a week. Say 65,000.
65,000.
Now the next number I'm going to give you
is going to blow your mind. It blows my mind. Mark and I were going back and forth this morning whether to share it or not. A lot of these clubs meet once a month, okay? So if you add that in and say, how many kids are we affecting totally in Kenya, Uganda, and we're opening some in the Sudan, it's 100,000 students. Say 100,000.
100,000.
None of us can possibly grasp on to how many kids that is, but it is a lot. And if you decide to give to Youth Venture Kenya, you're helping us reach these kids. I was reading just one of the many testimonies about an area in Kenya where the number one industry is making whiskey. So a lot of the families, they've got stills, and you know they're making whiskey. So there's a lot of alcoholism, a lot of kids drinking whiskey because it was right there. They could, and you know, who knows, their parents would even know it, that it was missing. And it was a big problem in the schools because the kids would go home at lunch and they would come back, you know, they would come back drunk. And in this area, once Youth Venture came in, that almost completely stopped. It was miraculous. And of course, now these headmasters and the headmaster of that area said Youth Venture was the main cause that happened. These kids' lives were changed. An investment in Kenya Youth Venture changes lives. It puts kids on a different trajectory, puts them on a different path in life. You know that. But it also, with this many kids, it's going to have an impact on the whole country. Yeah, the whole country is going to be impacted. So when you think about giving, whether it's $25 or $50 a month to Kenya, understand that you're not just helping us teach kids about Jesus, you're affecting a whole country. We're going to show you a video right now which will help you even more to get a sense of what this church is doing in Kenya.
So today we are at Maziwa Primary School to start a youth venture club. This is going to be the second week here. So we've got Moses here.
Yes, Moses.
Moses.
Uh-huh. Judy Tobiero.
Yes.
And Edna Kerubo.
And Jeremy.
Yes. All right. Come check it out with us.
Everybody knows that was Jeremy Chan.
Yeah, for those of you who don't know Jeremy, that was Jeremy Chan. And of course, you met his wife, Rhiannon, at the beginning. Just give you an idea how exciting it is. We don't have to do any advertising. The effects of these clubs are so profound upon the student bodies in terms of radical drops in pregnancy, substance abuse, dropouts, that the principals are begging. So as fast as we can train pastors, they're opening up these clubs. They're really more like, almost like, the whole school is there. So here's the beautiful thing. They actually now teach in this Bible club a class on youth ministry using the Youth Venture materials in my book, The Joshua Principles, as their text. So they're already getting trained in the seminary. So this thing is just getting bigger and bigger. But we want to move on to the next thing that we have, which is our own youth venture here in California, here in San Diego. And are you ready for this? Most of you are familiar with, do you know that this is our 25th year with Youth Venture? And in that 25 years, we've worked with thousands of young people. Most of you know what it is. Youth Venture is a series. We have presently five teen centers that we're working with. They're open 362 days a year. And we do mentoring in there. We have clubs. We have trips. We have spiritual parenting and friendships and evangelism and life skills. And most of you are very familiar with it because you've gone here for years. But if this is new to you, if you don't fully understand it, we have a table out back. We have copies of our mentoring material. I'd love for you to look through here and see what our mentoring material is. We have a book waiting for you back there. We're going to give you these. And it's called Kids Like Us. It's 23 really thrilling stories, testimonies about kids you went through. These are kids. 95% of all the kids that go to Youth Venture do not have a church background, and most of them are from high-risk backgrounds. You're going to meet a couple here in just a second. We would love for you to go back there, get a newsletter. I don't care who you are. If you've been to church in 20 years, go back and get a newsletter. Talk to the people. We need you. We need volunteers. We especially, in our newest center, we have five right now, and the newest one is up in Alpine. It's called Alpine Youth Center. We're partnering with people up there to make that happen. We need volunteers there. We need volunteers always at all our centers. It's thrilling. It might be a little bit like me visiting that high school club for you to go on there, but just go, call, visit, watch, and we need volunteers always, and it's one of the most thrilling things you can do. Now, let's go ahead and look at a short video and you can meet some of these kids.
Before I moved here, back to California, my parents got divorced. And so my mom left and we moved back to Victorville. My dad met his fiance now. They used to go out, so at the age of like 10 years old, I would watch like kids, like six kids at a time. And so it was really hard. And when I said no, or when she got upset, like she just abused us. And then my dad just treated me like, kind of like I wasn't his no more, if that makes sense. So like he treated me like I was trash and like told me I was useless. I moved here from Victorville, California in 2015. And it was very hard for me to get like used to the environment around here. Being abandoned, it made me feel like I couldn't trust anybody. So when people are like, I'm gonna be in your life and like help you through, I was like, are you sure? Like, are you sure you're gonna like just like leave me like the rest of my family did? So it was really hard for me to trust. How I found Youth Venture was through a leader named Coley in my apartment complex. And she kept like bugging me, not more bugging, but like you need to come. And so I like finally came one day. That day, Debbie, she took me in to do a lesson. And I like absolutely fell in love with it. While we were talking about it in Proverbs, there was like something about like, he's never gonna abandon you. And so I was like, wait a minute, there's God that's not gonna abandon me, not gonna like just leave me there to feel hurt. And so that's when I started coming on a daily basis. And when there was problems at home, I would come here as my safe place and I would stay till like 8. I would come here at 3, stay till 8. So I had like that was my safe place. And I didn't wanna go home after that. Through Youth Venture, I started going to junior high group. God kind of shaped me through that kind of, because I started meeting leaders like Brianna Polk, Katie, Pearl, and all them. So like they were like kind of like sisters to me. So I got saved, then I got baptized, and my life has like totally changed.
So I was raised in like a good church home with a solid family. And then my friends invited me to Youth Venture, so I started coming with them after school, and then I got plugged in there. Started going every day to Youth Venture, became a junior staff, became a small group leader, and then from there, it just became home, basically became a second home. Through Youth Venture, I started going to camps and started going to junior high groups and high school groups. And I started getting plugged in and really started like devote and like solidify my life in God. All because like I came to the center. At the end of my senior year of high school, I started getting involved with some kids that weren't exactly right. Started partying, started drinking a lot. And then that just continued. So I totally turned my back on God, walked away and just started partying all the time. And then when I turned 21, that just became worse. Alcohol really consumed me. There was like basically every day where I was just drinking. And then from there, my life just became empty. Like there was a hole that I couldn't fill, no matter how much like I would drink or anything like that, how much I'd party, I couldn't fill that hole. And that's when like I started to realize like, well, from Youth Venture, like I learned that that's God. Like that hole is something that only Christ can fill. And then people started calling me, old Youth Venture people started calling me, old friends that made through the center from church started calling me. And then I was able to get plugged back in. I'm back at Youth Venture as a leader, as an adult leader, and I'm able to speak into these kids' lives and be able to teach them stuff that I learned as a kid. So that way, hopefully they don't make that backslide and hopefully they can just continue their walk and be strengthened in Christ through that. And it's just a blessing being able to speak into these kids' lives every day.
I'm so thankful for like Youth Venture and the people and the leaders that work with Youth Venture. It just helped me like grow with the Lord every single day and just learn more about His love.
I'm so thankful for all the people who donated, and I definitely want to thank them because if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be here right now. And there's many other people that would be in the same situation that I was a few years ago.
I love how Alex talked about how even when he fell away, the relationships, the people at Youth Venture continued to reach out to him. You know, kids, I hear it all the time. Kids say, Youth Venture is my family. And these are enduring relationships. And I want to just give you a few updates. You know, if you've been going here for a long time, between all the videos we show every year and, you know, this book and all the newsletters, you've heard testimonies of so many kids and how it has dramatically changed their life. I want to just give you a few updates this year that are new. First thing is, we're very excited about Alpine. That thing has become so successful, and kids are being mentored, they're going through lessons, and this year we got it really off and running off the ground. Another thing is, we've always been a lot better at reaching boys and girls because boys are attracted to the teen center. So this year we had a new position and we have a director, an intern over outreach to women, girls. And so our number that we're reaching of girls has gone up dramatically and we're seeing great evangelism success in that area. We're also about to roll out a new program that we're going to target especially kids that are at very high risk groups, people, some who are in the system, and we're gonna work more directly with them and also work to help transition our graduates into adulthood through life skills training and also through helping them find employment, partnering with businesses in the community. And big news Dave told you is that we have been trying and working and praying for over a year to get a center open in Casa de Ora. And our hope kind of burned out at one point, but now we are closer than ever. We have hopes on a building, and Jeremy Miller just had a meeting about a week ago with four churches that are interested in partnering with us. And what that means is that we pay half the cost, they pay half the cost, they help support the volunteers. So we're hoping that's going to be open. And one last thing I want to say is, if you volunteer, if you sign up to help, we are now not only giving out the yearly newsletter, but quarterly we're going to have an email newsletter sent to your home, so you'll see more testimonies and more reports. And Dave's going to come up now and talk about our third ministry.
Why don't you, Steffi Bird is the one ahead, is the intern for the girl, and Jordan Lancaster.
Jordan Lancaster is going to help us with the
so
ministry.
So pray for him.
Yeah, and Steffi Bird. And they're at the table out back. You can meet them.
Okay, and we need volunteers for Youth Venture. I volunteer at the Santee Center. You can come there on Thursdays. I'll be there. But if you come, we'll put you to work somehow. I don't know what we'll do, but we'll put you to work. The last thing, and we're kind of running out of time, but we don't want to shortchange Cuba. Cuba, we've been involved there for over 20 years. Okay, I want you to take out your flyer, all right, and Marston lead us in a prayer.
Yeah, we're going to just ask God to direct us in how each one of us can help and what he'd have us do, because he's the one ultimately that's in control. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we trust you. Lord, we know that you hear the prayer of every pastor in Cuba for his family and his church. Lord, you see into the heart of every youngster in Kenya who's growing up without the knowledge of Jesus and the understanding of the scriptures, Lord. Lord, you hear the heart cry of every young person here in our own city that's growing up abandoned or confused or abused without the hope that Jesus answers, Lord. And I know that you have been faithful to reach out to supply every need. Lord, we believe you're going to supply every need so that that pastor, that kid in Cuba, that youngster in San Diego, Lord, so that they can hear the good news. And so, Lord, I pray you just speak to us. I pray we hear what you're calling us to do, and that, Lord, you supply fully all the needs in Jesus' name. Amen.